Afternoon. Welcome back. I don't know how often you fly in an airplane, but you know you can fly over the 3,400 miles of the United States in just a few hours. I'm gonna fly over the key areas of the Old Testament in just a few minutes. Why? Why am I going to do that? Because this is a Bible study. And this semester we're going to be studying two books from the Old Testament, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In the Hebrew Old Testament, these were originally a single book. Max Licato is helping us through one of his teaching guides that is, I believe it's going to be made available, and I'm giving him credit for some of what I'm saying this morning. But if we're going to understand these books that we're going to look at this semester, Ezra and Nehemiah, two books and two guys who probably aren't talked about all that much, if we're going to understand them, then we need to know the times and the culture in which they lived. As Max Lucado says, he says, it's really amazing that anybody reads the Bible. The Bible was written in different languages, in far-off countries, in an ancient time. The Bible is just about as far removed from us and our culture as anything can be. Its stories and its claims are often just bizarre. The Bible calls for undying devotion to a carpenter, stonemason, who called himself the Son of God. On the face of it, that's pretty weird. The Bible has been banned, burned, scoffed, ridiculed, mocked as foolish. It's been declared illegal by kings and dictators over and over again. But it never stays out of circulation. In fact, the attempts to stamp it out just make it stronger. When you hold a Bible in your hands, you're holding fire in your hands. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29 says, "Does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not like a mighty hammer that smashes the rock to pieces?" Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in His name, His word is in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in, and I cannot do it." The Bible is the most controversial and the most powerful writing in the history of mankind. It's also the single most popular book in all of history. The Bible has been the best-selling book in the world for centuries. Millions have tested it and claimed its promises. The Bible is God's book, and the Bible is God's voice. So as we read the Bible, we should ask ourselves a couple of questions. What is the purpose of the Bible, and how do I study the Bible? Well, Paul stated the purpose in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." And John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "These are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him you will have life by the power of His name." That's the purpose. God's purpose for each of us is to know that we have eternal life. To know that we're going to live forever beyond this life. Now, that presumes that we do not already have eternal life until we put our faith in the claims of the Bible. He originally planned paradise for us, but we messed it up. And the Bible lets us know how we can get back there. That's why the Bible has lasted so long, regardless of culture, regardless of country, regardless of time. The Bible is what people need. It's what we need. That's why we're here. Where do I go after I die? Is there a God? What about my fears? Everyone's always asked these questions, and the Bible gives the answers. How do you read it? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you." So when you study the Bible, even as you come to huddle this semester, you should ask God to help you understand. Everybody should ask God before you come, or as this session begins, each week you should ask God to help you understand what the Bible says. If we understand the book, it's because of Him. If we understand the Bible, it's because of Him. It's not because anybody who stands up here is a great teacher. And that's why John and Stan have already mentioned that the Huddle teaching team met some this summer to plan the fall. And we decided that we wanted to ask you not to stand at the end of all the teachings and all the messages. Nobody that teaches here is looking for a standing ovation. As a matter of fact, everyone is very uncomfortable with it when it happens. It's not about us. It's not why we're here. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would teach us everything, so we shouldn't just skim the Bible for daily reading like we do the newspaper. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek for them as you would for hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain the knowledge of God." I wonder how many of us really seek out the treasure of the Bible as much as we are planning for our future financial security. To understand the Bible, you don't have to be a brilliant scholar. Isn't that good news? It's good news for me. You just have to ask God to help you and then do a little digging. By the way, the historical validity of Nehemiah is confirmed by ancient documents that were discovered in 1903, where all the main characters of Nehemiah are listed, including Nehemiah himself as governor. And that happens over and over and over again. Archaeological evidence continuously affirms the truth of the historical record of the Bible. One girl came home from her first day of school, and her mother asked, "Did you learn anything?" The girl said, "Apparently not enough. I have to go back tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day." That's how we study the Bible. I am continuously gaining new insight as I study the Scriptures. The Bible says to ask and seek and knock. Make yourself available for God to teach you through His book. James chapter 1 verse 25 says, "If you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." So do you want to be blessed? There it is. Look carefully into the book. Look carefully into it. It will set you free. And if you do what it says, and if you don't forget what you heard, then you will receive the blessing that God wants for you. That's a tremendous deal. Now let's get on the plane. Take a quick overview. God called a man named Abraham when he lived in a tribal family that worshipped demon gods. They had no real knowledge of the one and only true God. He told Abraham that he was going to start a family and a new nation through him. And through him, he would bless the whole earth. So he moved Abraham to a place called Canaan, which is now known as Israel. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons and one daughter. And because there was a famine in the land of Israel, the whole clan moved to Egypt. Later, the Pharaoh of Egypt made them slaves. But while they were there for 400 years, they grew into a size of a nation, fulfilling the promise God gave to Abraham when He first called him. God miraculously saved one of those Israelite babies from death. His name was Moses. God did powerful miracles through him that led to the people being set free from their Egyptian slavery. After 400 years, they went back to Canaan and they began to establish the nation of Israel. After several generations living in the land of Israel as their own nation, they decided that they wanted to have a king like the other nations. A man by the name of Saul was the first king of Israel. He started out humble, but then he became proud. In his pride, he fell. He did a lot of things that displeased God. So God sent a prophet named Samuel to a shepherd's house. And the shepherd's youngest son was chosen to be the next king of Israel. His name was David. David was an outstanding king. David led the nation in following God. And the nation prospered. And the nation became very powerful. And when David died, his son Solomon became king. And then problems started to develop. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines or mistresses. That'd keep him busy even if he just had one a night. How many years would it take him to get back to the first one? And that had to be very complicated because the Bible says no man can serve two masters, much less 1,000. But many of those wives or mistresses came to Solomon because they were daughters of other kings. And this is how powerful the nation of Israel was. Other kings gave up their daughters to Solomon just so Israel would not attack them. That's why he had so many. The nation was so powerful, kings gave up their daughters for their own protection. But many of those girls caused Solomon to begin to worship the false gods, and so he took the nation back to the situation that people were in when God called Abraham in the first place. And that practice continued on for several more kings, several generations, several decades. And all through this time, God sent prophets to warn the people that if they did not stop worshiping these false gods, if they did not turn back to Him alone, then an enemy army would come in and destroy the land and take them into slavery. Enter Babylonian Empire. Today's Iraq. After decades and decades of warning, God finally realized the only way He could get His people back to Him was through the punishment of defeat and slavery. So Babylon came. Babylon destroyed Israel. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed their temple. They took all of their wealth. They took their strongest people, and they hauled them all off to Babylon to be slaves. After 70 years, the Persian Empire, today's Iran, had overthrown the Babylonian Empire, and as God said He would do 200 years before, He moved upon the heart of the Persian emperor to release the people of Israel to go back home and rebuild their nation. So God raised up leaders to help rebuild the nation after 70 years of being refugees and slaves in a foreign land. One of these leaders' names was Zerubbabel. He went back and started rebuilding the temple, which had been destroyed when Babylon came in. He also raised up a Bible teacher by the name of Ezra to teach the people how God wanted them to live. He also raised up a cupbearer or wine taster for the Persian emperor, the man who stood between the Persian emperor and death plots. His name was Nehemiah. So this semester, we're going to be looking especially at these two guys, Ezra and Nehemiah. And I went through all of that because I believe if we do not know where these men come in Israel's history, then we really won't understand anything that's taught this semester. The house won't stand if there's no foundation. So Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple after 70 years of refugee slavery, and they come back. Zerubbabel was rebuilding the temple so that the people would once again have a place to worship. Ezra would teach the people. He was probably the first person to put the books that we call the Old Testament together in a form similar to what we have now. Ezra was a student of the Scriptures. We have to know the Scriptures before we can say anything to anybody else. Ezra 7:10, Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord, to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Ezra led a group of teachers who read from the book of the law of God, and he clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. Nehemiah 8:8 says, how about that? Helping the people to understand each passage. That's what Ezra did. That's what our desire is here week by week. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of the city. That was an absolute necessity in that time period. That was military security. And because of the nature of their worship, the temple would be the center of all kinds of political activity. Mike Bollinger explained that to us from a teaching on Acts chapter 2 encourage a while back that the temple was the center of political leadership and wealth, and enemy armies would be tempted to walk right in and destroy everything the people were rebuilding after 70 years of slavery. So Nehemiah had to get these protective walls rebuilt around the city. Max Lucado calls calls Nehemiah the Abraham Lincoln, the General Patton, and the Winston Churchill of the Old Testament. Nehemiah exchanged his place in the king's palace for the job of a building foreman. It took him 12 years to complete the project of rebuilding the temple. All the while people were complaining, enemies were trying to stop him, but he persevered. After 12 years, he went back to Persia to work for the king again. 12 years of rebuilding the walls, then 12 years of working for the king of Persia again, and he heard that the people were falling back into all the old ways of worshiping the false gods, which was what got them into their trouble in the first place. So he went back to work alongside Ezra in teaching the people about morality. Now, Ezra taught from the scriptures. Nehemiah took a stronger approach. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25 says, I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Nehemiah, preacher, UFC, MMA champion. I wonder how many preachers could get away with that kind of activity today. Shoot, we can't even look at people wrong. They get mad and leave the church. Well, how about if I just cursed you, beat you up, and pulled out your hair? Ron doesn't have no worries about that, I don't guess. Here's the deal. What's the point? What's the point? What about us? Why are we going to spend time talking about these guys who lived and died 2,500 years ago in a foreign land in totally different circumstances from us? Well, is it really totally different circumstances from us? Our culture's just about as messed up now as Israel was then. Israel was a great nation that turned its back on God, so God allowed them to become a weak nation and to be taken over by another nation. These men had to rebuild the godliness of the nation, and they did it through teaching and applying God's Word. They loved the Scriptures. They knew the people had to live by the book in order to be blessed. The story of history is that every powerful nation falls. It's only happened 100% of the time. That's all. I pray that that does not happen to America. But if we do not weaken and fall, we will be the first nation in the history of the world. We certainly have turned our back on God. And God responds to people the same way, yesterday, today, and forever. He deals with everyone the same, and judgment is certainly an option for God. It's probably a good idea for us to look at these books. Probably a good idea to figure out what Ezra and Nehemiah did to bring their nation back to where God wanted it to be. Find out what these guys did and said, and ask God to help us rebuild our nation by starting in our own community right here. So I want to ask you to determine this semester to study these books for yourself. Regardless of what any teacher says up here, don't let huddle alone be the place where you look at these passages of Scripture. Just let our time be a springboard for you to jump off into an even deeper study of these men in these books. Father, even today we pray that you would help us as we begin to discuss around these tables what our own Bible study habits are and what our own Bible study practices are. Guide us this semester. Help us to learn from these men, Ezra and Nehemiah, and how we can live out this truth in our own lives, in our own culture, for what we need. Lord Jesus, we pray that even today you would inspire us to become greater students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.